Well, the theme for tonight is faith through spoken times. And we're going to see how far the Lord put a neat message on my heart. And I didn't realize, I knew kind of the subject matter of it, but I didn't know the title of it till I sat down to write the email to you guys. And I was just as honest as I could be about what God had done in my life this past winter, past January specifically, and I was flaking out and faking out my faith and accepting substitutes for faith. And I'll share more of that with you, but that's what the Lord just put on my heart. So gals, maybe, doesn't matter how much we've known in the past or how experienced we may be in our faith, we still have a flesh to deal with and a mindset to deal with and a will to deal with. And it's easy to slide back and start living by other things except faith. But first of all, why is it even important to know about faith? In John 6, you know, we talked about last time when Jesus walked on the water, right? Well, just shortly after that, some people, here he's going back to the other side of the sea, and people rush and meet him there again ahead of time. All these people come, and they're asking him, what do we need to do the works that God requires? And here is his answer. This is the work of God, that you may believe on the one that he has sent. The work of God is that we believe. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies we go to, how many Beth Moore studies we do, how many K. Arthur, Joyce Meyer studies, how much knowledge we put in here, it's what we do with it and how it's transferred by faith and the truths of God become reality in our lives. Jesus did the work of his Father. He said, what I see my Father in heaven doing, that's what I do. And that's how he moved God's will from heaven to earth. And faith is the key that moves God's will from heaven to earth. And every time we see God move throughout the Bible, when we see God move from heaven to earth, it's because he found somebody who believed, because he found somebody who believed. And I kind of, I wasn't that person this December, early January. Without faith, it's impossible to please God for a single solitary second. Scripture tells us that whatever is not of faith is of sin. And there is nothing that God hates more, nothing that humiliates and infuriates him more than when we procrastinate when it's time to actively believe him. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If we have a problem soul witnessing to people and being concerned for the lost, it's not that particular act that is in trouble. It's our faith that's in trouble. It's an indication of unbelief. If we're having a problem getting up and having our prayer time in the morning, the problem ultimately at the very bottom of it is one of unbelief. Every place that we might fall short, if we have a problem exaggerating or telling lies or just a whole host of things, at the root of it is unbelief. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Knowing faith is the way to victory. No amount of praying that a person does, no amount of works that a person does assures victory. You can look at Hebrews 11 and see that. It's faith that brings the victory. It's faith that takes us into what God promises for us. So therefore, Satan's target is your faith. And he sure has been targeting mine, let alone the job that our flesh does on it. And, you know, perhaps you're like me. I would think many Christians are this way. We all profess bold faith, and yet we have no idea what bold faith really is, or at least we don't have the follow-through to exercise it in our lives. And as I mentioned this past December, and I'll share more in detail later, I don't have a problem being candid. I'm human like everybody else. And I love it when Joyce Meyer tells her frailties. Does everybody else? It makes me feel like there is hope for me. And so I don't mind being candid either. But I just felt like if I had come to accept a substitute, maybe, you know, we all had, I would have put myself in the category of one who had lived, you know, by faith. And I just, you know, some things you learn in life stick with you, and it's enough to go to the next level and the next level. And I had lived through enough in my illness and believing God to do what he was going to do in that, And I knew I'm facing some greater challenges. They just don't show in an illness like they do to other people, but they're challenges in the ministry with shades of grace, and I have promises from God for that. And this is, in fact, what this crisis of faith was for me in a way. So, in short, as I've been studying, I may not be talking to anybody else tonight, but I will certainly be preaching to myself. And this kind of a message is, it may not be this way for everybody, but the more that I have studied it, it's something that when you hear it, they're all basic truths that I'm about to share with you. And you think, I've got that. I mean, I'll read it. I've studied Manly Beasley, Norman Grubb, G. Campbell Morgan, Andrew Murray, read so much on faith just the past couple of months, and I'll study it and say, well, I know that. And then later that day, that afternoon, the Lord peels another veil, an onion veil off of my eyes, another layer of the veil off, and I'll say, whoa, I'm not living that in this area. And about the next day, he peels another layer off, mostly in my thoughts, mostly in my thought life. And I'll go, I'm thinking outside the will of God in this area. And then the next day, another one. And I'll sit down again to study this and again be severely convicted. And so you may sit here tonight and say, I got this. You know, as bad as I hate to admit it, I have watched George, what's his name, on Nickelodeon Channel. Who's the comedian guy? Lopez, yeah, and he goes, I got this. Well, you may be going, I got this. But it may be later that the Lord will bring this up, and it's hard to cover this much territory in one night, and we'll see how far the Lord lets me go. But I'm going to share with you four steps to faith, four things that will occur on your journey to real effective faith. There are four stages that you will go through, and I'm going to do my best to get through the first three, at least the first two and part of the third, and next time we'll do the third and the fourth. And I'm glad you have pens and paper, because it's hard to keep up with all of it in the PowerPoint. I've just got four scriptures up there. And so the first one is, can everybody hear okay before we go any further? Okay. Persuasion by revelation. That's number one. And the second stage you will go through is embracing by action. The third is confession by declaration. The fourth is the conflict or the fight of faith. And we're definitely going to look at that next month. The enemies of faith. And this conflict of faith can go on for some time. These first few stages we tend to get through more quickly. And the conflict and the fight of faith before the thing becomes a reality in our lives can take a while. For me, it took, at least in the round of my health, a good 9 years. At least, just to see the Lord come through with that. So persuasion by revelation. I hope this isn't too confusing. So those were four stages that you go through. There are three things that we need in order to enter real biblical faith. The first is to have a need. The second is to have a biblical promise from God concerning that need. A word on which to stand. And the third is to make a choice to believe. If a person has these three things, they'll go to the Word when they're confronted with a need. Before I go any further, I'm going to forget this if I don't say something. This little book, I've ordered some of these and we have them on the table. You can see mine is well read. This is Adventures in Faith by Manly Beasley. And he has taken Andrew Murray and G. Campbell Morgan and Norman Grubb and a lot of great theologians and his own experience and put this little booklet together. They're over there just for my cost. I highly recommend it. If it wasn't for Manly Beasley, I wouldn't be here alive before you, because he's the one that I heard teach on faith and lived it out by his example when I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And he had five diseases, three of which were terminal, and the Lord gave him a word when he was about to die that he would live to see his children's children. And he lived on and came and preached, and he declared that, while he had to be strapped up to a wheelchair, and the Lord did that and fulfilled it. And he has great, great, great depth of truth when it comes to faith. Because of his pattern and his example, I knew what to do then whenever I was first confronted with my illness and the need to live by faith through that. So, if a person has these three things, they'll go to the Word of God when they have a need. And if you remember from last time, what did we say a need is? A need is the evidence of God's supply, right? A need means that our supply has already been met. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So if you have a need, it means it's already been met. The need is just an invitation to the supply. It's a telegram that God's met the needs. Telegram, He's got the supply. It's one of those emails with an exclamation point beside it. High priority, God has got your supply. And for you ladies who weren't here last time, an example of that is the last Adam came before the first Adam. So that when the first Adam fell into sin and had need of redemption, the last Adam had already been slain in plan and purpose before the foundation of the world, right? So that when the first Adam, Adam, the real Adam, in the garden Adam, sinned and had need of a Savior, that need had already been supplied, right? And what comes first, lungs that need air or the air that lungs breathe? The air came first, right? And then the lungs that needed the air. God has the supply for you already. And faith is born when we have a need and we go to the Word and the Holy Spirit breathes upon the Word and supplies our need. Did you come here with a need tonight? Have you had something whirling around in your mind? Someone that's heavy on your heart? A family member? Or do you have desires, things you want to see God do through your work, your ministry, your family, your children, your grandchildren? Those qualify as needs to me. Shades of Grace is one of the biggest needs. People ask me all the time about my health. Second, I mean, it comes so far low down on the totem pole compared to Shades of Grace. And so I'm always wanting the Lord to show me His will for Shades of Grace. And so that's a need for me. I don't know what your need may be, but if you came here with a need tonight, just raise your hand. Did you come here with something on your mind you need the Lord to do? Well, we're going to believe God to show you evidence. Show you the meaning of that need. So how does this revelation come? So if we have a need, we have a biblical promise to stand on. How does this revelation come? The first stage we're going to go through is persuasion by revelation. Does anybody want to take a guess where it would come from? From the Word. From the Word, yes. Romans 10:17, of course, says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. Through hearing. The problem that you came here with that is so heavy on your heart. Has the Lord shown you something about it? Has He shown you His will, His heart about it? If we're going to believe Him to meet that need, He's got to speak His Word about it. That's the answer. That's the answer. If we look at Romans 10:17 and back up a little bit to verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And what that really is in the Greek is, how can they believe one they've not heard? Not whom they've not heard, or one of whom they've not heard, but how can they believe Him they've never heard? How can you believe God when you've never heard Him speak and reveal His will to you about your need? About your future, about your family's future, your children's futures, your grandchildren's futures. So revelation is very important. So the Word, in verse 17, when it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word in the Greek, of course, so many of you know, is the word rhema, as opposed to logos. So many times in Scripture, logos is used. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The logos was with God. But in this instance, it's rhema, which is when God breathes upon the logos, basically, when He makes it personal to you. It's the same one used in Ephesians 6, where it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, which is the rhema of God. And in this instance, Bullinger, in his lexicon, defines faith here in Romans 10, where it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That which is spoken, a sentence, a saying, a speech, a discourse, a declaration, a command, or a promise. Vines says, it denotes that which is spoken, what is uttered in speech or in writing. So it's when God breathes upon it. I mean, there may be plenty of promises in here that I could have gone and claimed in advance for my health. But it was when God breathed upon one and I knew that it was His will for my future. We need to learn how to meet with God. How to meet with God. Are you teaching your children how to meet with God? How to take this and go shut themselves in a room, just themselves and this word, and stay there until God speaks. Until God speaks. I learned that when I was 8 years old, and I shared this with you when I shared my testimony, but the Lord spoke. I just was emulating what I saw my parents do and how my mother raised us. And I joke about what in the world I must have been seeking the Lord about when I was 8 years old, that I thought I needed a word. I guess I had too many chores to do, or somebody at school didn't like me. I don't know. But it was 20 years later when Mom brought me my children's Bible. And I saw it. I'd completely forgotten God had ever spoke to me when I was 8. And I saw that Bible and said, "Oh, Mom, let me open it." And I remembered instantly, 20 years ago, remembered instantly. All that memory I'd forgotten through my illness, remembered instantly Habakkuk 2, 2, and 3, and went and opened it. And it was a word for 20 years later that said, "These things I plan won't happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely, when the time approaches, it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for it will surely come to pass." And my dear friend Lynn, when she built her house in Dallas, her husband, they have a room for me. They call it Natalie's Room, and he put that scripture in the concrete in that room. And that's a lifetime word that came when I was 8. Are you teaching your children? Are you living that? I grew up hearing my mother say that. So many of you remember from her testimony, and if you didn't hear it, I'm sorry that you're hearing it from my mouth and not hers. But when she was 9 months pregnant, they had a pastor at their church that was asking people what they were believing God for, and she had been praying about it, and she knew what she was supposed to believe God for, and she stood up 9 months pregnant in church and said, "I'm believing God for a little girl." And my daddy said he wanted the ground to open up and swallow him up right there. And so she, before the days of sonograms, she named me in advance Natalie Grace, Christmas gift of God, and got all the pink things and everything by faith. And her scripture was Mark 11:24, which is fine to go claim. Somebody could claim, but you just don't know if that's God's will for your situation. And so she waited until one day she was reading, and it was God's voice speaking that to her and said, "Whatsoever things you desire, when you, Sandra, pray and ask for it and believe that you have it, it will be yours." And she knew instantly. She went and told my daddy, "We're going to have a girl." And he thought it was, "We got to go to the hospital now." And he started putting on his pants. And it was, "No, I have assurance we're going to have a little girl." And so I grew up knowing that about my life. And my mother had promises for us as children. And she shared that too. So teach your children how to meet with God. Are you meeting with God about the things that concern you, about your needs? Are you spending more time worrying than you are meeting with God about it? We have to find out God's heart and mind about things. I cannot stress the importance of this enough. God does everything in accordance with His divine nature. He is bringing the new creation, which is what our futures will be. He is bringing the new creation about the same way as He did the old. Everything to ever come into existence begins in His heart, in His mind. Jesus was continually checking in with heaven to find out the Father's will and then speaking it and doing it. Isaiah 46:10-11, and I think this is on a slide, says, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I've said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." But He makes it known in advance if we'll just find out His heart and His mind about it. Faith, Bullinger says, is the firm persuasion, the conviction, which is based upon hearing, not upon sight or knowledge, but a firmly relying confidence in what we hear from God's Word. And Manly Beasley, I don't know that this exact quote is in that book. I've got several more of his books, but the gist of it will certainly be in there, that genuine faith is based upon revealed truth that has been true in the heart of God since before the foundation of the world. We can only believe, this is key, we can only believe God for things that are already real in the spiritual realm. Faith can never go beyond revelation of truth to the heart. God will do only one thing. He'll act according to what He originates. Our faith must rest upon God's perfect will revealed to us in our hearts. He only acts according to what He originates. What is He originating for your future, for what He's entrusted to you? Do you know what is originated in heaven for your business, your job, your responsibilities, your family? It's important to know, because that is how we are to usher God's will from heaven to earth. We can't place our faith in anything unless we know, unless God's breathed upon it and told us it's His will. Just like, remember, didn't Jesus pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 16:19 says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And so many of us know it as, "And you, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," right? What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is really the correct way that it should have been written. This is the Amplified, and it's more accurate to the original language. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth must be what is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth must be what is already loosed in heaven." So we have to know how to meet with God and find out His will. And this is where the spoken times comes into being. We have to know what God is speaking into our lives, not just over us, but speaking into our lives. The knowledge of the will of God is of utmost importance in the life of a believer, because the key to actively believing God is knowing the will of God. Faith isn't a leap into the dark, it's a leap into the light. God never calls us to trust Him without a promise from His word, or without a word from Him. Romans 4:3 in the Message says that Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. We got to find out what God's doing and get in on that. What's He doing in heaven in our lives? And get in on that. Do what He's doing. Believe Him for what He's already originated there. We must get the report. Turn to Hebrews 11:2 if you have your Bibles. Hebrews 11, and you can just probably stay there and we'll flip back and forth. "Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality." I'm reading out of the Amplified here again. "Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." So here we are. "For by it..." So many translations will say, "For by it the elders obtained a good report," right? I think the NIV says that they were commended, basically. Does anybody have an NIV? Want to holler out? What does it say? They were commended. Well, that's not the whole truth. In the Greek, there's two parts to that. That they had a report borne to them and about them. See, if you read that, you'd think, well, they were commended. Moses got an A. Let's see, Noah got an A+, because he went 120 whole years believing God, and Abel got a C, you know, I don't know. They didn't get a grade. They did in one sense. They obtained the righteousness of God, and there was a report about them, but there was a report to them. The Amplified says, for by faith the men of old had divine testimony borne to them and obtained a good report. We got to have the testimony. Here are some men who got a report. Abraham saw the end, basically. John 8:56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad." He saw it. Faith, this report, enables us to see. God opens the windows of heaven, and we see His will. We see the future. Although Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac, Isaac was now, as I've read, as old as 33, some people say. And although up until this point in human history, no one had ever been raised from the dead. Can you imagine that? No one ever. There's no Bible to tell you about people raised from the dead. And God tells you to go sacrifice the dream of your life and the promise, His promise. So Abraham worships God, and in the worshiping, he sees the incarnation of Jesus Christ thousands of years ahead of time. When he saw that, he knew that Isaac would have to live one way or another, because it was through Isaac that Jesus Christ was going to come into the earth. He knew God could even raise him from ashes, so he was so confident. He told his servants, stay here, we shall return. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. He saw. Faith sees. Another example is Moses' parents. If you want to look at Hebrews, you're there in Hebrews 11. Just flip over to verse 23. Prompted by faith, Moses, after his birth, was kept concealed for 3 months by his parents because they saw how comely the child was. Some versions say that he was proper. He was no ordinary child. They were not overawed and terrified by the king's decree. So here they are. God showed them whatever proper or ordinary you want to take that to mean they were comely. Whatever it was, God showed them who Moses was, right? That he was special, that God had a plan for his life, and that God would take care of him. So they believed and they weren't afraid. They put him in a basket in a snake-infested, crocodile-infested river and trusted the Lord. And God made an Egyptian love a Jew. He made the devil's daughter love a baby and hire Moses's mom to feed him and take care of him. He made the devil pay the diaper bill, the grocery bill, even fund his education. Moses went through the university of hell and still came out glorifying God. And why? Because his parents saw. They got the report from God. So many of us, I don't have children, but I can only imagine how I would be concerned for them. And maybe the devil is trying to steal your children or your grandchildren. And maybe you can just see him snatching at them all over the place. And here Moses went to the university of hell. He had Satan for a father, basically. And Pharaoh, and the man who raised him, the household he was brought up in, and yet God preserved him because his parents had obtained, had seen, had checked in with heaven, and had seen God's will. Last example is Moses later in life. Look at verse 27. I love this. Moses himself saw the one who was invisible. Motivated by faith, and I'm reading out of the Amplified here because I just love it. Motivated by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king. He never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. He saw, and therefore he could be unflinching. Here he is with all the gods of demons, all the gods of Egypt inhabited by demons. He triumphed over Satan himself because in having the option to stay and become Pharaoh, in that time, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was the supposed incarnation of the god Ra, their chief Egyptian god. And so here he is turning his back on the devil himself. And the devil basically said, I'll give you this kingdom if you want it, in a way. If you just stay and become Pharaoh, can you imagine all that Moses went through? And he could turn his back on that, not even fearing, the wrath of the king, but the wrath of Satan and all his demons who hated him doing that. Unflinching and unawed by that, because he saw. Faith sees. Faith sees. All of these saw God's will in heaven. That's what getting the report means. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them from afar. Of course, they received the most immediate ones, but the ultimate promise, the one of Jesus Christ coming and being redemption, is the privilege we now have of looking back and seeing, and they saw it from the front and saw it. If you had walked into this building tonight, and every chair, say that they had some wild party in here last night. It would have had to have been one humdinger. I can't imagine this ever happening. But if every chair had broken legs and seats that were falling out, except one, which one would you have sat in? The one good one, right? Why? Because you could see it, right? It's a real simple illustration, but it's important that we see what God's will is, and that's how the persuasion comes. We reach a point where we feel that we must take God at his word. Our need contributes to that, ultimately, the Holy Spirit, the warfare, all of this God uses to bring us to a place of persuasion. And sometimes we go through a bit of a struggle in that. But in the end, you are so persuaded that you decide that you must stake all, sink or swim, live or die, you are going to take God at His word. And John Phillips says, a promise from God is a surer thing than a post-dated check from a millionaire. Isn't that true? It is true. We have His word on that. So when we are truly persuaded, then we act. So then comes the second phase we're going to go through is embracing by action. And so in order to explain this very well, there are three different elements, three components that are of our own selves, our makeup, that are involved in faith, and they have to all be engaged. And if we look at Hebrews 3 if you have your Bibles. This is when the Lord's talking about the children of Israel and how they did not act in faith and they hardened their hearts. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion and their provocation and embitterment in the day of testing in the wilderness. Whereas your fathers tried my patience and tested me and found that I stood their test and they saw my works for 40 years. And so I was provoked, I was displeased and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts and they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become more progressively better. And incidentally here, the children of Israel only knew the acts of God, and Moses knew His ways. Are you one of those that just knows what God does for you, or do you know His ways and how He works? Verse 11, accordingly, I swore in my wrath and indignation, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert, or stand aloof from the living God. And God goes ahead and warns all of us that as long as it's today, let us respond and not harden our heart. If you go on in even to chapter 4, the promise of entering His rest still stands for you and I. And in verse 2, you see that here they heard the word just as we hear the word. It didn't do the children of Israel any good because they didn't mix it with faith. But back up to verse 8. The Lord told them, or mentions here, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion. Look at verse 10. They always err and are led astray in their hearts. And then look at verse 12. Beware, brethren. He's not speaking to lost people here. He's speaking to believers. Brothers, I'm telling you, brothers, sisters, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. The heart of a man in the Bible is the seat, of course, of his mind, his will, and his emotions, his cognitive abilities, his feelings, and his decisions, basically. So full-hearted faith means to believe with your mind, your will, and your emotions. God tested Israel in such a way that their minds, their emotions, and their wills had to be involved in believing, and they failed at each point. Israel lacked full-hearted faith. What do you most want God to do right now? What are you believing Him for? Whatever it is, before you believe Him for it, apply these three tests to develop adequate faith and know how to believe Him. Faith number one, if we're looking at the three elements of our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions, let's take our mind first. There is an intellectual element to faith, an intellectual element. Means to believe with your heart, the mind must be involved. There must be an intelligent basis for your faith. What are you basing it on? Everything you believe God for obviously must be based on the Scripture. God punished the Israelites for not entering Canaan because they had His word on it. Exodus 6:8 gives us His word. Got it here. I will bring you to the land I swore an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. They had His word. They knew it. They had an intelligent basis for it. God had planned to strengthen Israel's faith in His promises. Did you notice that He gave them lesser promises early on? And God does this in our life as believers. There are things that He'll just do. for us that don't take as much faith and to in order to grow and nurture our faith. But there is a time when we reach a Kadesh Barnea just like they did. A time when we really have to step out and really have to trust him with something that could be quite costly. He told them, he gave them a promise about diseases and in Exodus 15 and said, if you'll take heed to my commands and obey them, I won't give, I'll put on you any of the diseases I put on the Egyptians. He did the same thing with them in food. Exodus 16:4, he said, I will rain down food from heaven. And if they had responded properly to these promises, God would have enlarged their faith enough that they could believe him for the promised land itself. But they didn't. Faith, when exercised, grows. I love this in Romans 1:17. Talks about the gospel of God reveals, the gospel reveals a righteousness from God springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. Our faith grows as we exercise it like a muscle. It grows. And I have been too busy to exercise much this year. I love exercise. I love it. It's one of the things I used to, whenever I would ponder when I was flat on my back all those years what I was going to do when God gave me back my health. Exercise was one. I just love seeing muscles grow and love having to kind of grit and, you know, for a good hour and get through it. And, you know, the amount that I grit through takes a lot more grit to do a lot less the older I get. You know, I used to grit and really run a whole bunch of miles, and now I have to, you know, energize that much grit to just walk a couple of miles. But anyway, I like exercise, and I haven't gotten to exercise much in the past year. We went overseas. We've had Passionate Pursuit. And so my little muscles, my arms are more flabby. You know, my muscles are getting smaller. And faith is the same way. As we exercise it, it grows. So here is test number one. What is your basis for faith? This need that you came here with tonight, do you have a scriptural basis, a promise, a word that he's spoken through for you regarding this need? It takes some day and night meditation in the Word for him to speak through it. We all know that in Joshua he said just for us to meditate on this Word day and night, and then we would be prosperous and successful. Do you believe tonight that God can do a lot of things for you that he's not doing? Is there something you think God could be doing for you? Your business, your job, your family, your financial needs, something that you believe he could do but he's not doing? If faith is just believing that God can do something, which is what the intellectual element of faith is, just saying, based on this promise, Lord, I believe you can. That's all it is, believing that God can. Well, if that's all faith is just believing that God, because he can, then he should be doing everything for you right now that you know that he can do. If you're like me, I'm sure you would agree that he probably isn't, right? If you do believe that God can do some things for you that he's not doing, then it's an indication that your faith is incomplete. So I believe that that chair there can hold me up, but that doesn't mean it's holding me up, right? So there's an emotion, there's that intellectual element, there's an emotional element to faith. It means wanting it, to want something. I can stand here and believe that chair can hold me up and want it to hold me up. As bad, I mean, as much as I can dream of, I'm just wanting it to hold me up. I mean, I'm wishing, I'm begging God, Lord, I want you to do this. I need you to do it. I'm begging you, Lord, I'm begging you. I'm fasting for it. I want it with all earnest desire. But that doesn't mean that God will do it. It's important to believe that he can and to want him to for the right reasons, for him to gain glory through it. But there's a third element that is the key. And that is the volitional element. And that is the whole matter of faith comes down to this for most of us, that faith is a choice. It's a choice to believe. No matter how much I stood here and wanted that chair to hold me up, not until I walked over, sat over there, and put my entire body at the disposal of that chair. If I made the decision to walk over here and sit in this chair, my whole body would react, right? So when we make a decision to believe God, everything in our being reacts. Everything in our being reacts. Same thing as, you know, going to the airport, and you can need that plane to take you somewhere. You can believe that airplane can take you somewhere, and it could be to go see your children in another state, and you would want that plane to take you there, but not until you actually walked put yourself in that plane, put yourself at the disposal of that plane, would you actually be exercising faith? It is only when we are stepping out on the revealed truth of God, so much so that He has to perform a miracle to keep it and to keep us from looking like a fool, that's the only time that we're exercising faith, really truly putting ourselves at His disposal, truly trusting in Him, truly resting in Him. It's the same as when we were saved and we understood the truth that Jesus paid the punishment for our sins and that He offered us forgiveness. And for many people, if they've lived long as a lost person, it's hard to understand how could just by invitation and by just a decision, could all of this be erased, all of my sin erased? How could I go to heaven just based on that? But when we understood the truth and all we had to do was act on the truth, when we acted on it, God performed in us that truth, right? He converted the truth into reality in our lives. It's the same thing with faith. We have to make a choice to believe. I have got a lovely chess set here. If you'll go to Ephesians 3:20 in the Message Bible. It says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. But He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us gently. His Spirit deeply and gently works within us. We have to make a decision. Embrace it by action. And so these things here, these, I don't know what these are called in chess. I tried learning it once and it's, anyway, I don't know where they go. You know, they really can't go very well by themselves, right? And God is not going to take us here, just like the children of Israel, even though with all their unbelief, He wouldn't pick them up and put them in the promised land. They had to go by faith and obedience and trusting that He would make good on His promise, right? They had to their legs had to, their faith had to grow some legs, grow some feet, and move themselves. God, we're not like a chess piece here when it comes to faith, that God's going to say, well, bless your heart. I know you want me to really badly. And so I sympathize. I have pity on you. And so even though you should be believing me in order to get from point A to point B, I'm so sorry. I'm going to move you. He didn't do that. If you look where we just were in Hebrews 3:8, He didn't do that for the children of Israel. They stayed 40 years in the wilderness, and their carcasses died. And Amplified says their dismembered bodies died. This is serious with the Lord. It's serious business. Faith is demanding. It demands that once we hear it, we are to respond. One of the ways that we act is by, according to John 6:47, says, truly I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. So if we truly believe, one who acts in faith has. Hope says, I will have it someday. Faith says, I have it now. That's the big difference. That's one of the substitutes. That's what I had been accepting was hope. I knew I had promises from God for shades of grace and for different things for me and lots of different areas that I needed Him to work in my life. And I knew He could, and I really wanted Him to. But because I didn't really have my faith in the right place, I had started easing into all this complaining and self-focus and negative thoughts and negative talk. And I was living in what John Wesley calls mental assent. It's a scary substitute for faith. I was either exercising hope or just plain old mental assent, which is a substitute for faith that John Wesley says that Satan has basically given the church. We all have such, this substitute looks so much like faith that we're all fooled. We think it's faith when it's really just mental assent. We know all these truths up in our head, but they're not making it into reality in our lives. Many of us have all these things we're believing God for. And perhaps we've even heard from Him and what He says He's going to do, but we're contradicting them by wrong actions. That's what I was doing. And I was even preparing, what if, God, you don't come through with what you said you're going to do? How can I hedge my bets and think otherwise? And Linda knows this because I left her a message, and so does Lynn. And okay, I'll just be really honest. I feel led to, so I will. I was saying, if God doesn't do what He's promised to do for Shades of Grace, do I need to consider going to school? Do I need to consider another career? I mean, this was so far off from what God has said. The Lord, God told me in couple of years ago in Isaiah 54 that to enlarge the place of our tent of shades of gray, stretch our tent curtains wide, lengthen our cords, strengthen our stakes, do not hold back, for we will spread out to the right and to the left, and our descendants would dispossess nations and settle in their cities. There would be spiritual seed. And he gave me a promise for what every, how people would be blessed and what he would do in their lives and how they would be able to inherit promised ground for them, take the ground God has promised them through shades of grace. And yet, in December, I was thinking maybe I should do something else besides shades of grace, just in case God doesn't come through. You know, this is a lot of work for very little or no pay. It's a lot of time. You know, what else? Or I just got in this whole descent of thought. And it wasn't until my heart, there are times a lot of this stuff doesn't even take any root. God had, this is the kind of message and the kind of truths that we have to be prepared for. They're not like last month's message was sort of more of an inspirational, God took a passage and put some motivating truths behind it, and those are fun to listen to. And all of us have heard Obama's speech style, right? He's either more poetic and inspiring or he's workmanlike. Haven't we all heard that? This is a workmanlike thing tonight, and not until God prepares our heart. And it wasn't until I started my annual fast in January, the second day of that fast, I was on my bed last night praying and thinking about this same spot. Lord, here I was, and you just completely turned it all around for me, and you opened my eyes and you showed me what I wasn't doing. So here it is, gang. This is the close. One way that we act, the one way that our faith will always express itself, there are a lot of different expressions, but one way our faith will express itself is through our confession. Through our confession. What we believe in our heart, our mouth confesses out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. 2 Corinthians 4 says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. What we believe, we speak. What are you speaking about? The needs and the concerns and the trials in your life. Are you speaking hope? Are you speaking worry? Are you speaking doubt? Are you speaking according to what God has promised to you? In every area, whatever it may be, we must say the same thing with our mouths as God said in His Word. And next time we'll look at it, but the children of Israel, I mean, all these spies come back from, remember when they went to spy out the land, and they basically spoke death, and that's what they got. And the Lord says that. He says in Numbers 14:26, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. As you've spoken in my ears, I will do to you. Our words play an important role in God, the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. We must declare His decree. It's the very same as when Jesus spoke the world into being. He spoke and it came to be, right? Nothing was created without Him. And it doesn't say in Genesis 1 that God thought a thought or He prayed a prayer. He spoke and said, let there be light. We must speak. God brings everything about. It's the same thing, this divine order of creation. It's the Father's will, the Son's word, and the Spirit's way, right? Haven't you heard that? Beth Moore, I think, has said that. And so we find out God's will from heaven. We are made co-sons, right? Not co-fathers. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're not co-fathers. We're not co-Holy Spirits. We are co-sons. And therefore, we have the responsibility of speaking God's will in order that the Holy Spirit might act upon that and bring it to pass. Faith is just our ability to join this process of creation, to speak as God does, to call our circumstances a lie, to speak of those things that are not as though they were. Did you know that we talk to ourselves at a rate of 1,300 words per minute? 1,300 words per minute. How many of those are in agreement with God? How many of those are calling the things that are not as though they were? Romans 4:17, the Amplified, says that God, of course, raises the dead. He speaks of the non-existent things that He's promised and foretold as if they already existed. So examine your thoughts this week and let the Lord, first of all, show you His will about your need. Let Him bring you to a point of making a choice to believe. And we'll look at more next time of what that involves. But let him, you know, if we were to put a tape recorder on our belt and walk around for a week, do you know what we'd hear? Especially if it could record our thoughts, you know? Because thoughts are just silent words. They're just silent words. So let the Lord speak to you. I just pray that he will open up your thoughts, expose your thoughts as to whether they are in line with his thoughts, as to whether they are speaking what he is speaking, as to whether you are embracing and welcoming what's true in the heavenlies as being true here on earth, far, far in advance. This is a key principle. I know many of you already live it. Pat Blackshire put on her note time before last about her cancer, but she put on there that God is healing me. And Betty Morrow on her prayer request, this is how you ladies encourage me. Betty Morrow, and this may be personal for her, I'm not going to reveal the person who it's about. Betty isn't here tonight, but she took me by the arms time before last of February, and there's a person she's concerned about. And she reiterated this several times to me. God is working. It's happening already. It's happening already. Did you know that George Mueller prayed for years and years? There were five people God put on his heart. And at the end of his life, they were saved at various points. But at the end of his life, there were two that weren't saved that he'd prayed for 52 years. And in an interview with a man, he said, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? How can it be otherwise? And I read he was talking to one man, and he just referred to one of the lost men as being saved. Oh, that man's saved. And the guy goes, no, he's not. He said, yes, he is. He will be. And just months after George Mueller's death, that man was saved. We must talk that way about our situations, about our relatives, about we're probably all in a financial crisis of some sort, or we're affected by someone else's financial crisis at this point. We must talk. Someone was talking negatively to me recently about Shades of Grace and said, you know, this economy may affect what you can do with Shades. And I said, stop there. I may prepare myself in such a way that I'm not going to lose it and need a padded cell if that were to happen, but I'm sure as heck not going to speak it into being. Our words have power. And Proverbs 18:21 in the Amplified says, with the consequence of our words, we must be satisfied, whether for good or for evil. Our words have power. How are we speaking about the lost people that we're praying for, about our illnesses that we need him to touch us, about our financial crises? May he expose your thoughts, and may they be in line with him in your words. Along this line, as we do the prayer requests, go ahead and take your prayer requests out. And this month, I would you just put whatever God has put on your heart. But if there is something that you need to hear from him about, you need to see what his will is in heaven so that you might loose it here. You need to know what is bound in heaven so you might find it here. Put that down so that we might pray for you. If we need to just pray for your faith or pray for your words, I read in some of my study on faith that there was a woman who had come to a minister and said, I want to pray for so-and-so to be saved. And he said, well, let's agree and pray right now. And she said, I'm just not sure that the Lord's going to do it right now. And so the way we need to approach somebody's salvation is, yes, let's pray about it, but let's act as if it's already so when it's not so, in order for it to be so. That is faith, and it seems so foolish. So if there is something that you are believing God for, if you feel led, and only if you feel led, but if you feel led to write God's truth on the matter down, in other words, if it's somebody you're praying for salvation, if you want to say, thank you, Lord, that you've, because we know it's God's will that all men are saved, right? That all come to repentance. We know his will on that one already. So what if you wrote, thank you, Lord, I just want to take this prayer request here and have an opportunity to just praise you. Thank you, Lord, for saving this person, and do like George Mueller. Thank you, Lord. There was a young lady who heard a preaching on faith, and she had gone to school and trained for a particular job. They told her if she would do a physical and go to technical training, she'd get a job when she graduated. And she went, she did the training, and she didn't get the job. Well, she was in a meeting where a preacher was preaching on faith and talking about acting as if a thing is so when it's not so, in order for it to be so, calling those things that be not as though they are, and she knew she needed a job. She went home, and her mother said, "How was the meeting?" It was a Monday. She said, "Oh, it was great. God gave me a job today." She said, "Really? God gave you a job?" She said, "Oh, yeah, he did." So the next day, she goes to the meeting. It's back when they had, you know, everyday revival meetings. And she comes home, and her mom says, "Well, how was it?" She said, "Oh, it was good." And so the mom says, "Well, but how's your job? What is your job? What did you get a job doing?" And she said, "Oh, God gave me a job yesterday." She still had no job. On Wednesday, she goes back to the meeting. She comes home and says, "Oh." Her mom asks again, "Well, how's your job? How's your job going? What is your job doing? What are you doing for your job?" She said, "God gave me the job Monday," and that was all she would say. "God gave me the job on Monday." Did you know that afternoon, the man called her, an executive for that company that she had trained for, and said, "You know what? We really need some extra help. We're short on staff, and we want to hire you. And I just apologize. It's my fault. I've been out of town, and we made the decision to hire you on Monday, but I've been out of town, and so we're going to pay you backward starting Monday." That's how we need to talk about things. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at your word, to say at your word, "I will." Like Peter, when Jesus said, "Cast your nets over there. I know you've had the best conditions for a catch all night, but launch back out in the deep and go." And Peter said, "Well, okay, at your word, I will." What if we did that and said, "At your word, Lord, I will speak about it like you speak about it." And we pray over these requests regularly, and I know some of you are very burdened over some things, and so however you feel led, if there's something that you should just thank the Lord in advance that you already know his will about, and should just thank him as a way of speaking about something, may not be so yet, but you know you're going to praise him in the end. If you haven't been here before, we take the prayer request and we prayed over them and hang them on a tree as an act of just committing them to the Lord and believing that he has the answer. So let's make this a time of a trust tonight and actively relying all of ourselves on him, placing ourselves at his disposal, trusting him. And sing this with me. Grateful Heart, come up and sing this with me.
that's working within us. We thank you for your word spoken and made alive. And Father, I just ask that you touch each woman here, Lord. And I know there are many needs. But Lord, we thank you in advance that you have supplied the answer. Enable us to speak as you speak, Lord, about things. Touch bodies and touch hearts tonight, Lord, and touch situations that need a miracle. Lord, we do trust you. And we take you at your word.